A warm welcome this morning to all of you here. And as we're here together this morning to worship, may I remind you of this truth. Psalm 92, "But Thou, Lord, art most high forevermore." And true worship this morning is when we exalt God to the right place and may stand together in awe of His great glory. We need the Spirit for that, so let us begin our service with prayer and receiving of the Lord's blessing. Our help is in Thy name, O Lord God, in Thee who has made the heavens and the earth, in Thee who keepeth truth and faithfulness forever, never forsaking the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's sing together with Psalter 200, stanzas 1, 3 and 4. Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, earth's remotest regions shall His empire be. We'll sing Psalter 200, verse 1, verse 3 and 4. Our scripture reading this morning is again from Luke chapter 20, where we read the Word of God and the Law of God. And this morning I would like to read the whole chapter for once and hear how the reaction of the people was when they heard the Law of God proclaimed. And sometimes we need to ask ourselves whether we are still hearing the Law of God as they did, or have ever heard it as they did, and ask for God to speak no more this way, but through the mediator. So let's then read Exodus 20 altogether, and we'll sing afterwards verse 1, 3, and 4 of Psalter 207 about Zion's glory and safety. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord, thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed, and they stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by the steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. And so the ending verses directs us to the altar of Jesus Christ. And no hewn stone, but all made by God Himself, as it were. Let's sing now. Our second reading this morning is from John chapter 17, which is the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer, prayed a few moments before his arrest in the garden. So let's hear these words. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, and that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name,
and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So far, these scripture readings this morning. Shall we now seek the Lord together in prayer? Gracious and Almighty God, fill our hearts again with a sense of reverence as we approach to Thy throne this morning as congregation, as we come here to call upon Thy name and to seek Thy sacred presence. And Lord, Thou art a great God. Thou and Thou alone art most high forevermore. So the poet spoke, and so it is true. Thou art great, Thy works are great, Thy thoughts are deep. Thy love is infinite, and Thy holiness is pure and perfect. And Lord, as we abide in Thy presence this moment, as we here together in Thy name, where Thou hast promised to be among us, may we not only sense Thy presence, but may Thy presence fill us. Fill us so that we will be a new person, be renewed and refreshed and deepened in our understanding of Thy glory, of Thy goodness. And Lord, not only art Thou great in Thy majesty, but Thou art equally great in Thy condescension towards sinful men. For Thou who humbleth Thyself to behold the things that are in the universe, humbled Thyself infinitely more in coming on this earth and to seek, yea, and to be a mediator for sinners. And so we pray this morning, O God, for the first time or by renewal, take Thou our hearts and minds and bring us into Thy presence and fix our hearts upon Thy glory. Exalt Thyself so in our midst, Lord, that we be humbled in Thy presence and stand in awe again, O, for the first time in our life, for who Thou art. We have many reasons, Lord, to thank Thee this morning, as we have come again through a week behind us, in which we worked, in which we traveled, in which we lived, and in which Thou provided for all of us again mercies upon mercies. Thou hast moistened the earth around us, Lord, with such a gentle and beautiful rain. And how unworthy we are, even for the least drop that moistened the earth again. So we praise Thy name and thank Thee this morning. And Lord, Thou hast brought us here together also around Thy Word, that spiritual rain of the Scriptures' teaching. Thou hast also brought us here, as in distinction to so many others in our world who never have an opportunity to gather around the Scriptures that are taught and preached publicly. And Lord, we lift up those Christians, those fellow Christians that are hindered, fleeing or hiding, or made captive or held captive, Lord, in places that are dangerous or are dismal. And Thou knowest where they are. Thou hast commanded us to remember them as being bound with them in the body. And may we so enter, Lord, spiritually indeed, in their circumstances, and feel their need as ours. And so we lift them up and pray that Thy word that may be in their memories May today also feed our own souls in those circumstances that are difficult, impossible for us perhaps to even realize, but cause them to rejoice. Lord, we also pray that Thou would convict all those who fail to make use of the privilege and use the Lord's day as their own day, and go about their own business and their own joys and their own life as if there is no Lord's day. Oh, wilt Thou give that their hearts may be pricked. And it is also necessary for us, Lord, as we come here every Sunday perhaps, pray that this day it may not be an habit only, a good habit, but may become a spiritual action of worship. Oh, take our hearts, Lord, and cast out all that hinders us, that distracts us or dulls us. Grant life unto our soul, for all our springs are in Thee and out of Thee. And may they flow this morning through the preaching of Thy Word abundantly into our hearts. We give Thee thanks for the health of body and mind that most of us here may enjoy every day. And we take it for granted, O God, as we realize not our privilege of having a healthy constitution. We lift up those who are not so blessed and are daily and weekly and living with the reality of their need of body or of mind. And oh God, we pray also this morning, as we mention again that our dear brother Brian and his wife Kay and their family, as we lift up also many friends on all the circumstances, Lord, of her weakening body and the sores that she is developing on her body. Oh God, may it please Thee to also fulfill that scripture prayer that we just read this morning. That Father, those that are mine, that they may be with me where I am to see my glory. And may indeed that eternal dawn of the life in glory also be given to her as she awaits this final call from Thee. And Lord, so strengthen also the children and grandchildren and family members when perhaps the journey may come to an end in the coming future, as it will undoubtedly. But the times are in Thy hand, Lord, and so we do not know. But lift her up to Thee. Meet then with others that are needy. We think of Danielle and we think of Melissa. And Lord, there are indeed an unending list of those who are around us. Hospitals are filled with the suffering children and adults, with grief-worried families burdened with the needs of their loved ones. And so we lift those needs to Thee. We thank Thee this morning for Thy Word. Please open our hearts and we may experience also the power of the Scriptures that we may consider this morning. That Thy Word may have dominion, that it may take hold of our life, that we may experience the life-changing, the heart-changing power of the Gospel message. And O God, no gates of hell are too thick for Thee. And no love of the world and all that it offers is too strong for Thee. And not even a sin that is pleasurable to us and to our corrupt nature is a stronghold that can hold out against Thee. And therefore we beseech Thee, O God, that Thou this morning anoint our eyes with that eye salve, that we may have an opened vision of the glory of God. Nothing will cure us but seeing Thee. Nothing will draw us away from the vanity that we embrace and pursue but seeing Thy glory. nothing, O God, will unblind our hearts but the light of the gospel applied by Thy Spirit. And oh, we pray this morning, therefore, that this scripture also that we may examine may become, as it were, the power of God to bring that light and that life where it is not existing or present at this moment. Lord, as the apostle, even in the end of his life, still prayed, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection," we echo his petition today, that we may know thee and the power of thy life, of thy glory. So guide our feet in the way of truth and salvation, and make even our feet willing to walk in that journey that thou hast led all thy people to walk in. Lord, we are depraved. We love the world and all that it offers. We drink it with great joy, the fountains of this watery vanity of this life. We even find sin pleasurable to our corrupt natures. O God, we beg thee therefore this morning to work that new birth that brings a new life, that will renew all things. And let thy presence in that sense also be experienced among us. Let his word also be searching us, that what we claim as salvation is really salvation. And so, God, may it be applicable to each of us, as thou knowest what we need most, as we gather here with all the variety of our personal understandings and needs of life. We bring before thee all those whom thou hast called to preach. O God, will thou make us able stewards of the Word of God? Will thou make us joyful heralds and fearless preachers, keeping us sound and sober as we bring the Word of God without the fear of men, but rather that we may stand in awe of Thee. So subdue all what is sinful in us as preachers also, that we may indeed deliver the messages Thou hast laid on our heart out of Thy Word with joy, with solemnity. And Lord, we pray that Thou would raise up more men as John the Baptist, who called the churches to repentance in the days of old. And so we need those in our own days. For Thy work of salvation must begin with the churches and those who have the name of Christian. But raise us also up men, Lord, who preach like Paul with tears and passion of heart, of the gospel message that he had learned to see. And make our churches, O God, as a fountain and a channel of good to those surrounding us. Bless the ministry to prisoners, to those in the slums, in the cities, those in distant nations, those, Lord, who are in far away and cold or hot regions of the world. And we thank Thee for the faithfulness of those whom Thou hast laid to call in their heart and the obedience in their heart to go out of their comfort zones of family and loved ones to bring the message of the gospel to the remotest regions. O Lord, we lift them up, encourage them again, and refresh them spiritually. We may bless Thee this morning for all the persons that arrived, that came before our consistory this past week with the request to become full members in our congregation. And Lord, we may lift them up, also some who couldn't be here today as they were out of town, but we pray that Thou would also give that we may have joy and discernment together as congregation, and we may see also these members in future, joined to our congregation. And Lord, may they and we together experience what this prayer prayed, that we may be united in that one love and that only faith through the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that Thou would also receive this morning our tithes and offerings as an expression of our devotion to Thee. And may it so be, Lord, that also that aspect of our worship service may be worship. Forgive us the sins that cleave even to this prayer and to all the aspects of our worship service this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we sing the Psalter 337? The wondrous testimonies of God. Thy wondrous testimonies, Lord, my soul will keep and greatly praise. And what follows in 337? This morning there is one collection, and that is for the general funds that take care of all the various needs of the congregation. And so may the Lord bless you and your gifts. There is hardly anything we love as much as life. I love it, and I cling to it. And so do you and I. When we're young, we want to live. And when we're old, we still want to live. Life is something that God created us to have forever. It's never meant to be short, and it is also not short, because you and I exist forever and ever. Though we have a beginning, we have no ending. It's but a short stay on this planet that you and I will have before we exit to enter into the after this life. And yet, as you drive around or look around and think around, we're not living in a life which is even close to looking like paradise. Our days are filled with a battle against self and sin and strain and stress, sufferings and disappointments. The day never seems to pan out that you want it to be. Perhaps when you're young kids, you don't realize that. But as you get older, you'll realize this. Life is not quite as an easy journey as it appears when you're young. And that is so by our own doings, really. That we have turned this life into a story of sweat and blood and sufferings and tears is our own doing. When you ask people what is the diagnosis of all the problems in your life, then we are tempted to be like Eve. Well, that's somebody else's fault. Or like Adam. We like to blame shift the problems that we have consciously or unconsciously on other people. But God's diagnosis is radically the opposite. Where He tells us that the reasons that we have in this life, the disappointments and the trials, is simply because we have scorned His majesty and rejected His authority. We suffer because we chose to live apart from God. And one of the Psalters says it very plainly, to live apart from God is death. And we all face that. So what's the real cure then? What's not the only cure? It's found in our text words this morning. Let's turn to John 17. That's a very personal chapter. That's a prayer. That's the most touching prayer and the most unfinished prayer you'll ever find in the Bible. Unfinished, yes. This is in essence the prayer Jesus is still praying in heaven. And that's why He didn't end it with Amen. It's not done. It's yet the most beautiful prayer as the Savior here opens up His heart for His people and His wrestling at the throne of His Father for the ones who He had left behind in this place. At the end, we notice that He prays there. Advent prayer. Oh, that those whom Thou hast given me may be with me, that where I am, that they may be with me. But in the meantime, in this prayer, we find a text that is probably very often quoted. Verse 3. And I would only like your attention for that verse today. But this is the unknown and yet the only cure for all men's problems, whatever it is. This is the word Jesus spoke. He says, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Knowing God and knowing His sin is the only and the most unknown cure for mankind. And with God's help, let us meditate together through this passage, as I may, and seek to connect it with other passages from the Scripture. This is life eternal, that they may know Thee, and Him whom Thou hast sent, which is the Son, Jesus Christ. That tells us already something about the only true God, isn't it? So there's four observations this morning I would like to take with you. And the first one is that there's such a thing as eternal life. We read it in our text. This is life eternal. Now, that's not the first time you read it in the book of John. That is hardly a chapter. There's a few chapters perhaps. One of them perhaps chapter 1. But that's hardly a chapter in which Jesus didn't speak about eternal life in this book. Just page back with me in this book, just to give you a couple of verses to show you that. The most well known in this book, of course, is John 3:16, which we hardly have to read. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And here comes the theme, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that phrase comes back in nearly every chapter after this first reference to everlasting life. For example, in chapter 4, when Jesus is dealing with the woman in Samaria, He immediately says to her, "Woman, if thou would knew who you're talking to, and if thou knows what he is speaking about, you should ask him for this water, and this water shall be in you," verse 14, springing up into everlasting life. Look at chapter 5, verse 24. Where Jesus again speaks about everlasting life. "The hour is coming and now is dead." Sorry, not for 24. "Verily, verily, I say it unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him has everlasting life." Again in chapter 6. It's full of the phrase everlasting life. Let's look at one verse, 27. "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." And as you go through the rest of the book, you'll see that it is a very common theme. Eternal life. Or sometimes translated everlasting life. But not in this verse. It is here called life eternal. What is that? Life eternal. Now most of us think, that's a long life. Everlasting. True. But it doesn't say everlasting here, it says eternal. But isn't that the same, Pastor? No, it's not the same. Everlasting life. And eternal life, eternal life is something different than what we often think it is. It's not just a long, everlasting continuance. For the people in hell are also living forever. They wish it would come to an end. But they're not ever going to experience the end of that life that exists onward in hell. So, everlasting or eternal life is not necessarily a length of living. It's far more than that. Not just an amount of time. Eternal speaks about dimensions. Eternal speaks about a degree of life, a depth of life, a quality of life. Jesus says eternal life has a quality to it that nothing of this life can ever give you. That's what eternal life is, or what is also everlasting, of course. And let's give you one example of that in which Jesus really gives that indication. John 10:10, he says this, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Notice that word abundantly. They may have life, but you can have also life more abundantly. We have that in natural life. You can be living and be lying in bed. Let's think of the oldest member in our church, children. I stood by her bed yesterday again, and my little son asked me, "What are all these spots on her skin? And why is she like that?" Now, she is having a life. But I could think of a lot better quality of life than that. That's what eternal life is. It's not just life, it's life abundantly. It is life in a fuller measure. It is life with a much greater quality of peace and joy and rest and security and love and freedom. All kinds of words that come to my mind as I think about eternal life. And what's very important to notice, that that begins here. That doesn't begin when you die. Eternal life begins here. Listen to what Jesus says. Whosoever believeth in me has eternal life. Whosoever heareth me and believeth in me has passed into eternal life. When we read all these obituaries and we read about people who have gone into eternal life, it's theologically wrong. When you come to true salvation experience here on this earth, eternal life has started. It will only get better and deeper in its degree, but it doesn't change from life to death. So that's why it begins here. The moment you come to true faith, the moment you may learn to know God and His Son and believe and trust in Him, you will experience the greatest improvement your life begins to experience. And that's why Jesus says, and this is life eternal, that they may know me and my Father who has sent me. That's good that we put all the emphasis on the right places. Eternal life is a gift. It's not something you earn. It's a gift of grace. If you go back to verse 2 in the prayer, and thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Notice the word give there. The Greek word is the word giving in grace. It's an act of God's grace. God sovereignly bestows this gift on as many as He has chosen. Eternal life is a sovereign grace gift by a sovereign grace God. None of us are entitled to this. None. Can earn it. This is a completely sovereign work of a majestically sovereign God. He's every right to do that or not to do that. He has every right to give it or not to give it. He owes it to no one. But He has chosen in his sovereign degree to give it to as many as He's chosen. But it does not mean you need not seek for it. Let the word of Jesus speak. As I just quoted to you already, labor not for the meat, for the food, for the joys, for the comforts that this world is giving you. For they perish. But labor, now look at the word labor, strive, for that meat which the Son of Man giveth shall give you. So God is directing all these unbelieving people in John 6, not just to wait until they get it, but to labor to receive it. Labor. And you know, friends, because it is grace, you got every encouragement to seek for it. If you have to earn it, there is no hope. If you have to qualify yourself for it, there is no hope. But because of His sovereign grace, that God in His own graciousness is giving, we have every encouragement to seek for it. So that's my first thought and observation. What was eternal life? And what is it? It is a degree or depth, or quality of living. Now secondly, we'll go a little deeper in our text. Eternal life is not knowing everything about God and His Son. That's what it says in our text. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee. To know God, and to know about God, are so different, farther than the east is from the west. There are many people in this world who do not think that to study God is important. They call it mind games. They call it a waste of your intellect. There's many people in this world who just bypass God and the Word of God and what they hear about, and they say, that's for you, but not for me. I'm wiser than that. What a deep regret will such people experience when they come face to face with the living God. Others find knowing God not so important, but find experiences more important. To experience things. Now, I'm all for spiritual experience. But spiritual experiences can be very, very dangerous, wrong, and not from God. I'll come back to that later in our last thought. What kind of spiritual experiences needs to be experienced? But not every spiritual experience you may experience is necessarily from God. You know, God emphasizes that. He says in Jeremiah 9, these are the things that you need to focus on. And this is what you need to glory, not in your riches, not in your knowledge, or let me find a text. Jeremiah 9. But thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. And that's not the end of the list. We can go on with other things. Let not the person glory in his spiritual experiences. What then? Let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Understanding and knowing God. That I am a God which exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things do I delight. Spiritual experiences can be real, can be moving and emotional, and still not of God. Hosea, when he preached to the people, he said, "My people are perishing because of the lack of knowledge." He didn't say the lack of experiences. There were all kinds of spiritual experiences taking place in Hosea's days. But they were ignorant of God and didn't know Him personally. And so, congregation, we need to also be very alerted to what Jesus here says. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee. That's the thing He emphasized in this prayer. That they might know Thee and Me, the Son whom Thou hast sent. Now, conversely, many other people find studying God fascinating. And they are very at home in the Bible. And they can talk to you about God for hours. They know everything about Him. They've studied the book from front to end. They're readers and they're studious. And they can spend so much time to you speaking about God. You know, it's possible to spend years with a person without knowing a person. Sometimes you read that. I didn't know he was like that. I lived with this person in the house. He was in my class. I worked with him year after year. I didn't know he was like that. And all of a sudden he does a bizarre or violent thing. That's exactly true. You can be working next to him. You can day to day talk to a person. You can talk about the person. You can study the person without knowing him. And if that's true between humans, how much more true it is between God and us? It's possible to learn a great deal about God secondhand. And a great deal about Jesus Christ secondhand. And a great deal about the Scriptures. And then come to the face of God and to hear, "And I know thee not." Matthew 7 is an unsettling passage, isn't it? Many shall come in that day. Say, "Lord, we have preached in thy name. We've talked about thee. We've done miracles in thy name. We've written books about thee. We have done all this. And I know you not." That'd be the most unsettling moment. And too late. And that's why it's important that I spend some time this morning on that thought, isn't it? It's possible to know everything about God without knowing Him and without God knowing you. What does it mean to know God then? Know God is having a relationship with God. That's different than having a knowledge of God. To know God is having a real personal relationship with Him. Those of you who are known in the Bible, you know how the word know is used in the Bible. And Adam knew his wife Eve. We know what that, adults, what that means, right? That's the word knowing. It's a relationship. It goes deeper than this knowing about. And when God says here, this is life eternal, they may know thee, it's far more than knowing about thee and about me and about what I have done. Congregation, there were multitudes of people who knew everything about Jesus that was being done. He was talked about everywhere. People shared stories. He preached in their public places. They would know about Him, but didn't know Him. That brings me to my third thought. Life eternal is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. We're going to sing first together. Psalter 4:15. And there is a prayer about getting to know the Lord in a personal way. And how beautiful this verse tells something about that. So verse 6 and 7, who is he that fears Jehovah? And verse 7, the secret of Jehovah is with those who fear His name. So eternal life is knowing. Jesus says, God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Biblically knowing, congregation, is far more than what we would call head knowledge, intellectual understanding. It's also much more than a little social acquaintance that you may have with people. We know each other here. We know each other's names. We know some of the details. We know more or less. But to really know someone, that goes a lot deeper. To know someone is only possible when I open up my inner thoughts towards the person. I've only done that with one person in this assembly. That's why the only person besides God that really knows me is Michelle. Because I put my thoughts into words and communicated them to her. That's why she knows me. That's what Jesus is talking about here. To know God is only possible when God opens up His heart to you. And when He begins to put His thoughts into words to bring them into your heart. Obviously, He has put His thoughts into His Word. That's why Jesus says in verse 5, glorify me, Lord, verse 6, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. I have taken Thy words, Thy thoughts, and put them into words. Matter of fact, He Himself is called the Word. If you want to see God and God's thoughts, you only have to look at Jesus Christ. So to know God and to know His Son is only possible when God opens up His heart. Now the fancy word for that is reveals Himself. Now do not think about the word reveal about visual. The word reveal in the Hebrew is through the ear. Matter of fact, the Hebrew word for reveal is a very interesting word. It's lifting up the lock of a hair to speak through the ear. And by that word reveal, God indeed has pictured what God does when He reveals Himself to you. It goes through the ear, through the Word that the Spirit of God takes, opening up your ear, and you begin to hear God speaking through His Word to you personally. Now, before you can have any relationship with anyone, what comes before relationships? What comes before the growing of any relationship is the revelation. In a marriage life, you will not grow in your relationship unless you open up the heart to one another. And the more you open up the heart, the more the relationship grows. That establishes it. And that's exactly also spiritually. You see, now it's clear why Jesus taught that eternal life begins on earth. When God begins to make Himself known to you, opening your heart, bringing His Word to you, making you hear it and see it and understand it, great changes will take place. What changes? Better. Much better. May not feel like that in the beginning. We'll look at that in a moment. But getting to know someone will either make your life worse or your life better. Now, if you got to know the wrong person and you get to know and you build up a relationship with the wrong person, it goes downhill. But if you, by the grace of God, may build up a relationship with the right person, you will notice that that person begins to have a positive influence on your life. It changes you. Now, imagine that that other person is God. And God begins to make Himself known to you. Your life will become eternal life. Quality. Incredible depth. Filling and beauty that you've never seen, experienced, or known before. So eternal life is knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ whom He had sent. Now again, do I have a personal right to make myself known to anyone? Am I obligated to make myself known to every one of you as I have made myself known to my wife? You say, no, of course not. That's your right. Thank you. That's God's right also, isn't it? God has the same sovereign right to make Himself known to humans as we have the right to do so. And this sovereign and personal right of God is exactly reflected in this prayer. Lord, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. God's sovereignty stands in this prayer at the very beginning. And so, congregation, as we come to our last thought, let's indeed capture this once again. Eternal life is only knowing, not knowing about. And the only way that I get to know Him is through the Word that the Spirit of God takes and brings to me in a very personal, powerful, persuasive, life-changing manner. Perhaps not often perceived, as Jesus so beautifully pictured it. When the life begins, it is a new birth. But long before the birth of the new life is the conception of that new life. And that takes place sometimes without anybody ever noticing it, that it took place. And so spiritually, and God begins to communicate life and light. It begins small, but it ends big. Very big. And the more you learn to know God, the more positive change and growth you will experience. And that brings me to my last thought. Eternal life is knowing God, that only through God and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent in such a way that it changes you. You cannot stay the same if God begins to make Himself known to you. And let me take you there in the last thought through that then. What happens when God begins to make Himself known to you and begins to communicate Him as the only true God, and also finally Jesus Christ whom He has sent? Well, the first thing, to know God is the most heart-humbling experience you'll ever have. Matter of fact, I could use a stronger word. It is the most crushing experience you'll ever have. What's the best indicator that God is making Himself known to you? Well, here are three of them out of the Scriptures. Woe is me, for I am undone. This is Isaiah speaking. God is making Himself known to him. And the man is perishing. Woe is me. Here's another one, Peter. As he sees the Word and hears the Word of God and sees Jesus Christ, what does he say? Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Notice that reaction. God is making Himself known to these two, and they're standing back. They feel there's a distance. Here another one, a heathen Roman centurion. God is making Himself known to him as he says, Lord, I'm not worthy that Thou would come under my roof. That's a man to whom God is making Himself known, congregation. He will be humbled. He will be crushed on his own, on God's feet. He gets to know himself. Getting to know God is not knowing how many doctrines you can know. Getting to know God is not how well you know the doctrines. Getting to know God is not even an outward change. You know what the best indicator of you and I knowing God and learning to know Him more is? Humility of heart. There is no better indicator than being a broken man. We all have a fatal love of ourselves. We are enamored with ourselves. We think the world of ourselves. Until God begins to make Himself known to us, then we will experience conviction of sin. Conviction that leads to shame. You cannot ever know God and not be ashamed about yourself. Matter of fact, it is one of the worst promises, or one of the beautiful promises that God speaks about, I think, in Ezekiel 36. When He speaks about His fulfillment of the covenant of grace, and He says, "And then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations." The more a person gets to know God, the more humble he gets. Now the question. If you miss that, then the question is, do I know God altogether? If you've never experienced this humbling of your heart, that you are sinking at God's feet as an abominable sinner, loathing yourself for who you are, I question whether you've ever known God. Cannot be that you get to know God and you are not sinking in your own self-regard. Now, that's not the only thing about. The second thing about knowing God is also the most stimulating and the heart-energizing experience you'll ever have in your life. And now I may recall, perhaps to those of you who know that I experienced something that you will never forget. Remember when you spotted your present spouse for the first time? When your eye went open for that person that you all of a sudden began to be more interested in than anybody else? Now recall that for a moment. What did that do to you? Well, the more you got to know that person, as you began to speak and share, the more the heart was inflamed, wasn't it? And what an energy did you begin to display toward this person at that first start of that relationship? All things change. And you know, as you begin to leak, you begin to be concerned about what pleases him or her, and whatever pleased him or her, you would cut out. Because you so much wanted to please the person you got to know. Do I recall something strange when I say, you know, it seems like your energy was unbound, and you could get up early and go to bed late just to be with each other. You would read the letters that you would get, not once, you'd read it twice until you had memorized the letters. So special they were. Remember that? As you got to know each other, that just became a burst of energy and a burst of love and a burst of feelings that stimulated and energized your heart. Now, if that's true, when two people begin to know each other, how much more true when this great God begins to make himself known to me? You will experience the surge of power of the Spirit of God as you begin to see His majesty. You begin to see how good He is. You begin to see how wise and how holy and how merciful and loving this God is. Congregation, you will experience an irresistible power that will go through everything. So irresistible that if it needs to be a choice between your spouse and God, and between your child and God, and between your job and God, and between this and that and God, it will go. The power of love that is shed abroad in the heart through God's making Himself known is so amazing that it will stimulate us to go His way wherever He goes. The changes of your life, the choices of your life, the priorities of His life, they all change. And the Apostle Paul sums up this massive change of God's grace in the life of a person He puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you are in Christ, if God is making Himself known to you, the old things are passing away out of your esteem. And the new things of God become the great attraction of your life. By the way, this is the quality difference. Remember, eternal life is a difference of quality. My life will change. My life will change for the better. The things that were worthless, the vanities of this world, the things of this life, disappear. God and His righteousness and His being comes to focus. And you only long to know Him better and to love Him better and to be nearer to Him. So you'll search Him. Now, if you are a complete stranger to this, then the question is, whether you know God at all. Know about Him. But whether you've never experienced this drawing force of the Spirit of God and the power of God and the love of God. And the question is really, do I know Him at all? Now the third, to know God and His Son is also the most liberating and comforting experience. At first, of course, the knowledge of God is very uncomforting and very convicting and very oppressing. As I said momentarily ago, it makes me loathe myself as I remember my own ways. But it says in our text not only to know the true God, it says eternal life is to know the true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. The whole picture is here completed, isn't it? To know God only outside of Jesus Christ, well, then we feel what those people felt on the feet of Mount Sinai. They are fearful and quaking and they pray, Moses, please ask God no more to speak to us. But to know Jesus Christ, whom God the Father has sent, then hope enters the heart. And you begin to see and to learn, and as God is making known to you that He sent His own Son into your world to die for sinners like you, to give His Son as a ransom for many, that He came into this world to hang on the cross, to die for a man like you. When that begins to be heard, when this gospel of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God is beginning to lighten up your spirit, my friend, your world changes for the better. Where all you saw was black, now you see there is light. There's hope. I'm thinking of that woman who for 12 years had walked in the dark. 12 years she struggled with her issue. 12 years he tried every means that was available. And then the hope entered when someone told her about Jesus Christ. When she heard of Jesus. Now you may begin to see that God sent His Son into the world to save a sinner like you. Your quality of life will change. There's hope. And when the Spirit of God may eventually teach you to rest on the finished work of Jesus Christ, you will experience the true quality of eternal life. No more curse. What a joy that is. To know that you are no more cursed because you have broken every book on the law, every law on the book of God. When I may rest in Jesus Christ secure, for He will not finish, He will not forsake the work He began. When I may rest in Him to finish all what I cannot finish, to carry me through this life and to make me faultless in the sight of God. Can you feel the joy that must bring? to be able to hope indeed in Him, having taken all your guilt and all your wrong and nailed it to the cross forever away out of the sight of God. My friend, that brings a joy unbounded, inexpressible. That's eternal life. And that begins here in this life. The beginnings of the eternal joy are tasted here by the believer. Now, if you've never experienced something of this hope, and if you never begin to see indeed that in Jesus Christ lies your hope, and when the name of God made known in Jesus has never become dear to you and special to you, then you have no reason to rejoice at yet. And you are not there yet. To know Jesus and His Son is also the most life-changing or sanctifying experience. It's impossible to get to know God and remain the same person. In Jeremiah 2 verse 5 it says that you become what you worship. The people worshipped vanity and they became vain. When you live for this world, you become worldly. Though you may have a religious cloak and sit in church. But if the object of your worship is God, you become like God. You become like God. That's what Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is that Spirit. But we all with open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of God, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul says, when you look at this face of God as He shines before us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, you cannot stay the same. You will change. Then you will see the sanctification of the Spirit's work in your life. John is cuttingly clear in his first epistle, 1 John. He says, if you don't love the brethren, and if you don't live righteous, and when you're hating your brother, and if you're walking in darkness, that means living in sin, he says, it's crystal clear to me, you are not born of God, you don't know God. That's how John would preach. You don't know God. And you don't know the power of knowing Him. If you continue to live like that, no matter what you say, no matter what you talk about, it is your life that's the talk of eternal life. Searching. That way, isn't it? Sanctification, our forefathers would say, is the best evidence that you have learned to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Without ongoing sanctification of heart and life, it is doubtful you know God at all. And then lastly, to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, that is an ongoing eternal experience. In each of the above aspects, knowing God in a crushing way of conviction of sin, knowing God in this stimulating energy, knowing God in Jesus Christ as comfort and liberty, knowing God in sanctification, it's not ending anywhere. It's not a station I reach and now I've reached it and now I'm beyond the next. No, these are constantly deepening and deepening and deepening in the Christian's life. And so, friends, to know God is never static. Living in relationship is never static. You may be married 25 years, and if it's a good marriage, you're still growing in that relationship. Not so spiritually. To know God and His Son is an everlasting journey that never ends. To know God in all the fullness and His Son Jesus Christ, through whom He reveals Himself, will never be ended in the afterlife. And that's why eternity is not static. The eternal life on the new earth with the new heaven is an ongoing journey in which God's people there will continue to know more and more and more of God. There'll be never a time when they have learned all the fullness of God in heaven or on the new earth and the new heaven. Paul prayed at the end of his journey, "Oh, that I may know him, if you would hear him today, speaking out of heaven." He would say the same thing. Oh, that I may know him. I may close with this thought. After 6,000 years of studying the ocean, one scientist said very powerfully, after 6,000 years of studying the ocean, we are still standing at the shore without our toes in the water. Of getting to know what lives in the ocean. Oh, that's true about an ocean. And I don't think I'll be wrong if I say that if we are spending 6,000 centuries with God, we're still standing on the shore of knowing God. Amen. Bless this word, O God in heaven, and grant us that privilege of knowing Thee as Thou made Thyself known to those disciples, to Thy people through all ages. So, O God, may we know Thee. It's Thy sovereign right to make Thyself known to us in this so personal and such a life-saving and heart-changing way. But because of Thy grace, we may ask for it. Thou hast even exhorted us to labor for it. And we pray, O God, that as we study Thy Word, that Thou Thyself would by Thy Spirit take it, that we cannot bring it, opening our minds for Thy glory. O God, teach us. And guide us now as we go further in this day, forgiving us all our sins, even of this hour of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalter 88 will be our closing song this morning. And this morning we also make known to the congregation, but this is well in your bulletin, but that on the consistory meeting of Monday night, August 3, the following individuals were granted permission to become full members in our congregation. And those are Ryan and Leanne Elson, Bethan Hollander, Bert Dirksen, Ann Nichols, Dwayne Schneider, Elaine Stelzel, and Peter Taylor. And these 8 persons desire to become member of our congregation and have been given that permission by the consistory. But if there are any lawful objections of any of our members towards the confession and the joining of these individuals to our congregation, then you ought to let us know as consistory before August 30. So, Lord willing, on August 30, during the morning service, these 8 will be given the opportunity to make a confession of faith. As well for Beth and Hollander, it will mean an adult baptism, as she has not been baptized yet. So a momentous and joyous also occasion for all of us to witness this, the Lord willing, of these 8. So let us now sing together Psalter 88, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Blessing of the Lord now, and let us go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.